greatest world radio SID media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.
This one was put together by the Bible Flock Ministry, and I want you to hear what he has to say, and then we'll be back.
Pope Leo is fulfilling prophecy. On January the 25th, at the conclusion of the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity, an ecumenical initiative, he made a statement that sounds good, but in reality is fulfilling a major end time warning from the book of Revelation.
Yesterday, Pope Leo XIV stood at the tomb of St. Paul and said something that will define his papacy.
Noi siamo uno. Lo siamo già. Riconosciamolo. Sperimentiamolo.
We are one.
Manifestiamolo.
We already are. Let us recognize that we need to come together.
Orthodox, Anglican, Protestant, gathered at the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls for the closing of the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity.
We are all one. Let us make it visible. Pope Leo is calling for the visible unity of Christian churches, and many Protestants support Leo's call. Just look at this comment someone left under the Pope's video. Currently a mainline Protestant, I have no allegiance to a denomination, though only to the triune God and the true gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray for unity in one holy, apostolic, Catholic church with my Roman Catholic, Orthodox, and Protestant brothers and sisters. God bless. This is the sentiment of many Protestants today. Christians should all unite. Jesus even prayed for unity among his disciples in John chapter 17, verse 21, stating that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So what's the problem then? The problem is because the unity that Pope Leo and the ecumenical movement promotes is not unity in truth. It's the opposite. The ecumenical movement claims that in order for Christian unity to be possible, we need to set aside our doctrines because doctrines divide. So only then can we accomplish unity.
It's the glory that glues us together, not the doctrines. It's the glory. If you accept that Christ is living in me and the presence of God is in me and the presence of God is in you, that's all we need. Because God will sort out all our doctrines when we get upstairs.
But the Bible places the utmost importance on doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 tells us, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." You know what that tells me? Correct doctrine leads to salvation, while false doctrine leads to condemnation. So we definitely don't want to set aside our doctrines because then we are exposing ourselves to danger. And doctrine simply means teaching. So saying we need to set aside our doctrines is equivalent to saying we need to set our Bible teachings aside for the sake of unity. And when you put it that way, does that sound right? Can you imagine Jesus saying something like that to his disciples? Don't worry about what the scripture teaches, just unite for my name's sake. This is not true unity, it's a counterfeit unity. And this is exactly what Revelation chapter 17 and 18 warn about when talking about a false end time coalition called Babylon.
All right, so that's way. That is the first video, but I don't know if we're going to have time to play the second one. It's a bit longer, and it's yeah. But you hear what the gentleman is raising there, and I've always wondered also about this unity thing. You know, even as a child, I would always often ask myself, why are we so different? You know, why are we not like everyone else? Are we being difficult? Sometimes people will see someone who is different as deliberately just a difficult person. Why are you not trying to fit in? And very interestingly how, you know, they speak about, hey, it's about the glory. And I'm like, sure. I remember learning that the glory speaks to then the character of God. Do we all have the character of God? It says, by their fruits you shall know them. And I think I share this quite often over here about the things that I look at in the Bible that help me to see the principles that are important to then be able to reflect the glory of God. And I've spoken practically. What I notice is the love, you know, the principles of love. Yes, God is love. What in action does love require a person to be like? And you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and we learn there what love actually means in practice. I've spoken about Galatians chapter 5 and the fruit of the Spirit and what those values are. And needing to then have, if we really speak up, and I think this is the process of sanctification, God making us more like Him is exactly each of these that He's working on. The Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5, this is for me really things that stand out, that make the gospel practical for me. The Beatitudes, what am I supposed to be like? And you go again through to Philippians chapter 4 and understanding about, you know, what you fill your mind with, things that are true and pure and good and lovely and right. And you go through all that list and you see the consistency through it all. And then if you want, you can go then to the Ten Commandments and you, you know, because maybe they more narrow and then these other things broaden it, or rather they are more broad and these other things narrow it down so that we can specifically understand what each of the commandments actually speaks to. And then we are made into the likeness of God. But when you look at Christians, I wouldn't say that all of us present as having the character of God. And someone would say, well, if a person doesn't present that way, then they are not Christian. But a lot of people say that they are Christian. How many people do you know or have you heard? And I think there was a few weeks ago where I shared something again where they were having a debate in this. And I really appreciate these platforms because they share people's real views. And someone was saying that they don't read the Bible. I don't need to read the Bible. I'll never read the Bible. But I am Christian. That's what she said. And then she continued to say that I'm a good person. I'm a really good person. I'm kind. And she mentioned the things that make a person a good person in her understanding. And now you go to the Bible and the Bible will tell you that no one is good but God, you see. And there are people you also hear, you know, you've heard people when we have conversations where someone would say, and you maybe to just a jest, but you'd hear maybe a man saying, oh, the good guys finish last. What does good mean in that context? You'll hear someone else when there's been death saying, you are such a good person. The good people are the ones who always die first. You know, you'll hear someone really saying, I'm a good person. Like I'm a really good person. What do you mean by that? Because if we do not have God in our lives, if we don't have the Holy Spirit in our lives, and working towards that sanctification, then we need to question whether we really are good people. We might think we are according to the world's standards, and maybe we are comparing ourselves to people who are doing the most atrocious things to other people. And some people won't see a sin as a sin unless they're hurting someone else. If it's just you, for example, you hear about, it's my body, I can do whatever I want with it, I'm not hurting anyone, then someone will disregard that living anyhow, as long as you're not hurting another human being, shouldn't matter. You're still a good person because this is just, it's your life and this is your body, so you can do whatever you want. So people shouldn't have a say what you do with your body. It's your body. But then we go to the Bible and it tells us in Corinthians that our bodies were presented as living sacrifices. So if you're going to say you're a Christian, is it really just your body? But we also know that Christians don't all agree on so many things. Not long ago, I came and I shared about a conversation that I had with my colleagues, and it became, I would say, heated, not in a nasty way, but the viewpoints were quite vehement on all sides. It was a conversation about alcohol, and, you know, my Christian friends were saying that there's nothing wrong with alcohol. It is good for the heart, and they quote a scripture about how it makes the heart happy, you know. Some scriptures from Proverbs that would speak about things about alcohol. And then you like, okay, but when we look at what most verses say about alcohol, is it something really positive or is it something negative? And then people will quote, Jesus turned water into wine. And then it's a debate about, okay, this wine that Jesus made, really, what was it? Because now we use the Bible, interpreted into languages that are not its original language. And if anyone has an agenda, come on, you've been to school. You know that if you have a particular side that you agree with, you go and look for points that are going to substantiate your side of the story. And then you ignore the other side because you want to make it across that your points are stronger. Ask any legal practitioner. You make them lie dormant unless the other party raises them. You're not going to be the one to raise them. And that's kind of like the agenda, maybe, I sometimes think, with how we've got all these different Bible translations. I don't know. God is a good God, and He used people to translate the Bible from various languages. Those people who God used, I believe, really cared about trying to make the Bible understandable. But we've got people who have their own agendas today, and I can go and take a Bible verse and twist it to suit my narrative, which is why so many people will talk about how the Bible is open to interpretation. But is it really? Which is the issue that is being raised here about the one evangelistic preacher saying, doctrines don't matter. He said doctrines are teachings. It doesn't matter. God will sort that out when we get to heaven. But come on, practically speaking, doctrines are the reason you live your life the way you live them. What you have been taught is the reason why you live your life the way you live it. That's if you internalize what you were taught. And if you don't agree with what you were taught, then you choose to live differently to that socialization. But we all make choices based on what we know. And sometimes we make choices based on how we feel. But we really ought to be making choices based on principle, which is not easy, perhaps most of the time. So if doctrine is going to be sorted out in heaven, I think that can be very deceptive, because then other people would believe that it does not matter how you live your life now. We're all going to heaven. Most people, do you hear people saying Ubanibani is in hell? Unless they really, really, really are extreme Luciferians. But a lot of people believe that when people die, they are either already in heaven. That's what a lot of people believe. But no one thinks this person is definitely roasting in hell. Most people, especially when that person is someone you loved, don't think so. And you look at the lifestyles. You can take someone who was living a very consecrated lifestyle and someone who was living a debaucherous lifestyle, and they can both die in an accident, and we have a funeral, and things that will be said about a birth of them will kind of speak to how these people are definitely going to heaven. Because what? God is a good God. And therefore, if God is a good God, does that mean consequences don't exist? If you're a good parent, does that mean that your children will never, ever be disciplined? So it's very interesting, these points that have been raised about how we live our lives now. It's important. We need to be careful. And the other doctrine that really scares me is the one that talks about how there's going to be a second chance, you know, like after the 1,000 years, the millennium spoken about in Revelations, people will have another opportunity. People are basically going to be living on planet Earth while others are going to be living in heaven. And then they will have an opportunity to fix their lives. And when Jesus now comes again, now when the new Jerusalem comes down, Kshuti people would have changed their ways. That is so dangerous, because that says, no, skawara, life right now is not the end all of it all. There's still another chance. You can do all the nyaga-nyagas that you want. Skawara, you'll fix it later. God is going to accept us all in the end. How can a good God watch more people perish to eternal death than life? A good God wouldn't do that. That's the way people rationalize. And then it makes it appear like God is a tyrant. But would you want to be in a space where you can't live life the way you want to live? Like, life is going to be the opposite of what you are living right now if you want to go to heaven, but you don't live anything like what heaven is currently like. Won't that be torturous? Would it not be better to sleep? Would it not be better to sleep? Death is not that scary. I don't think death is scary. I think death is like sleep. I mean, I sleep every night and I die every night. I sleep. I don't know what happens around me when I'm sleeping. I'm a deep sleeper. I'm gone, 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 gone. I wake up, but I'm happy to wake up. I'm well rested. But I do enjoy sleeping. I love sleeping. And if death is asleep, there's nothing painful about death. So is it not better to be gone forever than to be... It'll feel like you're forced to do things you don't want to do, and it's boring for you because that's not what you want to do. That is just not what you want to do. You know, you want life that's bigger and better than that. I don't know, y'all. I don't know. Tell me, what are your thoughts on the issues that have been raised here? Babylon the Great is fallen. And if you look around, even at politics, Babylon, maybe not obvious that it's fallen, definitely a very busy body. And the time of the end, oh child, it has come. It has absolutely come. The chickens are coming home to roost.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.